Hear God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 13. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I want to repeat one verse, chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This is probably the last book that Paul the Apostle wrote. And he writes it from prison. It's not clear if he's currently in the relatively comfortable house arrest that he was under for many years or if he's in a genuine Roman prison, probably the latter. His life will end within a few years. If historians are to be believed, he would be beheaded by the Roman authorities. This is his message to Timothy, his friend and disciple. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, according to my gospel. And what I want us to see today is that times of trouble will come. But if we focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will have hope and strength in the time of trouble. Times of trouble will come, but if we focus on the resurrection of Christ, we will have hope and strength in the time of trouble. So to do that, I want us to look at the time of trouble, what that means. I want us to look at preparation for the time of trouble, then see our focus in the time of trouble, and then how to live and how to thrive in the time of trouble. So first, a little bit more context for this passage that we've just read, almost half of the book of 2 Timothy. The author is Paul, formerly known as Saul. Now, he grew up in Tarsus, which was a city in what is today Turkey. He had a very strong Jewish background. We can read about that in places like Acts 21 and Philippians 3. He was raised as a Jew of the Pharisaic school. So when Jesus is speaking to people called Pharisees, Paul was that kind of a person. He learned from other Pharisees, other teachers from the Pharisees, including a very famous rabbi named Rabbi Gamaliel. He was a former persecutor of Christians who had been confronted by the Lord himself in a vision and had discovered that far from serving God by persecuting Christians, he was fighting against God by persecuting Christians. And after his conversion, after he became a Christian, he was a tireless missionary for years until his arrest in Jerusalem. Now, this book is written near the end of Paul's life, in the mid to late 60s, in the first century of our era. Very likely, this is the last letter that he wrote, which was included in the New Testament. Paul had been in prison in Rome for years for preaching the gospel. He is possibly sick and dealing with failing eyesight, may have even been malaria. He speaks of this in others of his letters. He is possibly, depending on the timing of this, hearing news from the other side of the Mediterranean, from Judea, where he had spent years of his life, where he had been taught and discipled, that the great city of Jerusalem is under siege by the armies of Rome. And within a few years of his death, it would not only be conquered, but almost utterly destroyed. Tens or hundreds of thousands of people losing their lives. And the audience, the recipient of this letter, is, of course, Timothy. This is his second letter to Timothy. And this is a very personal letter. I think it's probably the most personal letter that we read in the New Testament. And it is sent to his friend and delegate. Timothy was a younger man with a Greek father and a Jewish mother, raised by his mother to believe the Jewish scriptures and in the God of the Jews. He had been Paul's friend and disciple and trainee and delegate for years. And at this point, he's been pastoring, or pastoring pastors at least, in Ephesus, a very large city in, again, what is modern Turkey. And toward the end of the letter, we read these incredibly personal messages. This was perhaps intended to be read to the church, but it was certainly for Timothy to read. Paul says things to Timothy like, "Do your best to come to me soon. Bring the cloak I left at Troas, and bring my books, especially the parchments. Don't forget those. Do your best to come to me before winter." Paul is a man near the end of his life, writing to his friend. Writing to his friend who himself has undergone great trouble. First thing I want us to see from this passage is that times of trouble will come. You will face trouble if you are a Christian. Now, trouble is normal for humans, right? Not just Christians. But trouble is normal, especially for Christians. So Paul later on in the passage or in this book says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It is interesting to ask, why are we not persecuted more? Are there ways that we're avoiding living a godly life, partly in order to avoid persecution? But trouble is normal, especially for Christians. Often when trouble comes to us, we ask, why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? Is it my fault? Did I do something to deserve this or to bring this on myself? And it's right to ask that to some extent. It is good to ask if God is using suffering to get our attention, to draw our attention to something in our lives that needs to be changed. But It may be more important for us to ask, how am I suffering in a time of trouble? How am I suffering? As trouble comes to me, as suffering comes to me, am I suffering obediently and faithfully to Christ, leaning on Him for strength, looking for His help? Or am I suffering unfaithfully? Am I responding to trouble with sinful anger, with impatience, or with stubbornness? Sometimes the Lord is trying to get our attention and we decide, I'm just going to dig in my heels and continue to do what I'm going to do and ignore His messages. So the question is not why we suffer so much as how we suffer. But there's good news here, which is that we have resources to deal with trouble when it comes. You know, you really can make two opposite mistakes when it comes to any kind of suffering. One is to think that this is abnormal. This shouldn't be happening. Something's basically wrong if I am suffering. Well, to be human and especially to be Christian is to suffer. The other is to think, if trouble comes to me, all is lost. There's nothing I can do. But we uniquely in the world have resources to deal with trouble in our lives. So the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have the resources to deal with this trouble. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like for times of trouble to come to Christians? Well, this could be a very long sermon, but I'll focus in a little bit. We can look at Paul's history. Following Christ for Paul meant a fall from popularity and respect in his community. He was really, really good at being a Pharisee. I don't know if you realize that. He talks about this. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was like the best Pharisee you will ever meet. I was extremely good at what I did. He was well known. He was respected inside the Pharisaic Jewish community. He lost all of that when he turned to Christ in repentance and faith. He faces suspicion, first of all, from his new community. Once he does become a Christian, his reputation is not as a great new Christian. His reputation is that guy who kept throwing us in jail. And so for a long time, nobody even wanted to meet with him, let alone make friends with him. He then suffers, of course, the loss of his job, the ruination of his career. He was on his way to being a highly respected rabbi and leader in his community. That's over. He instead turns around and becomes a Christian missionary, a profession that is respected by almost no one, even in our own day. He faces then in his career as a missionary, he says, and we see from other records, beatings, imprisonment, riots, sleepless night, hunger, shipwreck, and a host of other troubles. He may even have fought wild beasts in one of the public arenas in the city of Ephesus. He speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what else do we see in this passage? We see Paul's history going before this passage even is written, but we also see trouble spoken of in this passage. And in this passage, we see, first of all, grief. Paul says to Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, I remember your tears. We will suffer, as Christians, personal loss and pain. We will not only suffer this because people suffer this, but we will suffer what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11, anxiety and sorrow over the spiritual path of others. Because with the good news comes the burden of the bad news. Maybe up to the time that you became a Christian or got serious about your Christianity, you kind of thought, well, we're all just kind of okay, right? Nobody's great, maybe, but we're all okay. But once you become a Christian, you get a glimpse of the grace of Jesus Christ, that He came from heaven to save us, not just from kind of bad lives, but from hell. And then you realize that those around you are perishing. And you see even people within your own church, people that you love, people that have professed faith in Christ, falling away or falling into sin. And you're full of spiritual anxiety and sorrow over their path. Not just grief, but also fear. Paul has to tell Timothy, we have received not a spirit of fear. He's warning him away from being fearful as he carries out his work as a pastor and as he carries out his life as a Christian. And even the Lord himself, I think we can say this with confidence, wrestled with fear in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will be done. Grief, fear. We also see in this passage opposition, even from former friends. We have some million-dollar names in this passage, right? Phygellus and Hermogenes, and then later on Onesiphorus. You're aware that all who are in Asia, that's Asia Minor, not everybody in China, all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These are former friends and supporters. These are people probably that Paul had preached the gospel to and baptized, who had been pillars of the church in one or another city in Asia. They have all turned away from him. Toward the end of his life, this most brave and selfless of preachers of the gospel has no friends left in the area he spent the most time in, Asia Minor. And then, of course, we run into a catch-all word. The Greek word is really fun. It's kakopathos, okay? And if that sounds like kaka, there's a reason for that. It means bad experiences, and it's usually translated in our English Bibles as suffering. Bad experiences because we profess and proclaim the gospel. So he says more than once in chapter 1, verse 8, share in suffering for the gospel. Later on, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the gospel, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul doesn't look at his own life and just say, hey, there are winners and there's losers, and it turns out I'm a loser. He doesn't look at his life and say, hey, I guess I got dealt a bad hand, or that's just the way things work out. Share in suffering for the gospel. I was appointed a preacher of the gospel, which is why I suffer as I do. If you are a Christian, if you open your mouth to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people, expect trouble to come. But there are ways also that we can prepare. You're being given the heads up right now. There's time to prepare. There are ways that we are called to prepare for the time of trouble. And the most obvious one, the most important one, is that we must strengthen our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith becomes strong, just like anything else, when you feed it and exercise it, right? If I don't get out and get some exercise every week, I become a very grumpy person. And after a while, I become a very weak person. And it becomes more and more vulnerable to sickness. Faith, in the same way, becomes strong when it is nurtured, when it is fed and exercised. And Paul speaks of four different sources for that nurture. Our faith can be nurtured, or should be nurtured, by family, by pastors, by other Christians, and by ourselves. So we see this first with family, with Timothy. So Paul says in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Now, these women were not Christians, they were Jews, but Paul understands that the Jews who came up to the time of Christ, those who were truly believers in the God of Israel, share the same faith as Christians do now. And what a wonderful testimony this is. What a wonderful thing to be able to say about someone. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, faith that first your grandmother and then your mother, and maybe even back behind Grandma Lois, was even more generations of faithful believers. Pray for your children. Pray for them. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray with your children. And if you get the opportunity, your grandchildren. Have family devotions or family worship. Spend some time reading the scriptures, singing a psalm, reading, praying together. We are working for the kingdom of God over the long term. Not just for ourselves, for lifetimes. Not just for one lifetime, but for centuries to come. Do you realize that the faith of Lois and Eunice blesses us? 2,000 years later, Grandma Lois had to have been born sometime BC, right? More than 2,000 years later, the faith of these ladies is still blessing us through the testimony of Paul and Timothy. We are working for our own lifetime, or not just for our own lifetime, but for centuries and even millennia. And this is one of the reasons why, by the way, Presbyterians baptize babies. We believe that the family is, if possible, and it's not always possible, we recognize that, the first place for spiritual nurture to take place. We must nurture faith inside the family. We want our families to nurture us, and we want to nurture our families. But second, pastors. Timothy was a pastor. He may have even been a pastor of pastors, who's sort of caring for multiple congregations in the city of Ephesus. But he also had a pastor, and that was Paul. So Paul says, "Fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Those of us who are in Sunday school this morning heard about the laying on of hands which Moses did for Joshua. And that because Joshua had hands laid on him by Moses, he had a spirit of wisdom. Well, Paul is talking about the same thing going on with Timothy here. But even those of us who are not ordained to office are blessed by and are nurtured by our pastors, those who taught us the word of God. Later on, he says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Early in chapter 2, he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And if you're counting it, there's four generations of teaching in that verse. What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 10, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This is why there are pastors. That scares me to death, I have to tell you. But this is why there are pastors. God granted pastors in churches in order to equip and strengthen and build up and nurture the faith which we have in Christ so that we will be ready for the time of trouble. Thirdly, fellow Christians. We're not just nurtured by our families and our pastors, but by those who are with us in the battle, our fellow Christians, our fellow church members. "What you have heard from me, again, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I don't think everybody in this verse is a pastor. I think Paul is envisioning that Christians are passing on that which they have received to other people in the church. And later on we read, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." He gets help in both Rome and Ephesus from his fellow believer, Onesiphorus, as opposed to those who turned away from him in Asia. And finally, self. We are called to nurture faith in ourselves. So Paul says, "Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Yes, there was a special gift and blessing that came to Timothy through the laying on of hands that Paul gave him. But there's also something Paul tells Timothy to do. Fan into flame the gift which is within you. If you've been to my house, you know that I love my fireplace a little too much sometimes. I spent an awful lot of the fall chopping elm wood that Topper brought to my house. Okay, and I love it in the morning when I get up and I go in and look at the fireplace and the fire's not completely out. I'll completely waste time catching the fire back, making the fire big again, finding that little spark, getting a few pieces of wood, fanning it, blowing on it, And what I find is this. It's usually not gradual. It's usually not gradual. There's a little bit of flame, a little bit of flame, and then all of a sudden goes, phoom, and the fire is back in business. Sometimes this is what we need to do. We need to fan into flame the gift of God which we have received. How do we do that? Classic stuff. Basic stuff. Pray on your own. Read and meditate on the scriptures. Attend worship. Daily, make the decision to believe the gospel and repent. Not just admit your sin, but repent of your sin. This is how we nurture faith within our own souls. So we are called to know that the time of trouble is coming. We're called to prepare for the time of trouble, but we're also given a focus in the time of trouble. We are not given resources. We're not just told, hold on tight. We are given something to focus on in the time of trouble. Paul writes during his own time of trouble to Timothy in his time of trouble, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Jesus Christ is risen. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his physically and spiritually rising again on the third day from the dead, really dead to really alive, is absolutely essential to the Christian gospel. If you confess with your mouth, Paul says, that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. In Romans chapter 1, this great letter focusing on the gospel, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now he's going to give us the gospel. Ready? Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gospel of which Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Christianity does not work if Jesus is not raised. Christianity does not work. It does not make sense if Christ is not risen from the dead. If Christ is not risen, there is no point to serving God. Serving God gets you brutally killed. If Christ is not risen, the coming of Jesus is the worst epilogue to the Old Testament you can imagine. Because it takes that great hope that the people of God had for thousands of years, and if the end of it is brutal death at the hands of the Romans, there is no reason to serve God. If Christ is not risen, there is no reason to stop sinning. Jesus never sinned, and look what it got him. It's not good. If Christ is not risen, there is no power to stop sinning. Jesus is just a memory, not a living power at work in our hearts. Paul himself says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But then he says in the very next verse, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you catch that? The first of the harvest. That's the first fruits. The first of the harvest of those who have died. Hallelujah. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Now understand what Paul is doing here. At a time when Cephas was alive, most of the 12 were alive, and all of the witnesses he's speaking of were alive. He could be fact-checked on this. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, by which he means died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul is saying something very simple here. There are witnesses. This testimony is true. Christ is alive. Do you know what that means for us? It means that we too will be raised. If we died with him, we will also live with him. 2 Timothy 2:11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection. And then he speaks in chapter 1, verse 10, of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This means that we will be raised from the dead. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And you know what else that means? It means that our seemingly pointless work is under guard and will be vindicated. And I'm talking here about the work of life, but especially the work of the gospel and the work of the church. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day. And here's where the translation gets tricky. What has been entrusted to me? Other translations say, and I agree with this, what I have entrusted to him. Do you catch that? Paul has entrusted so much to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I believe that he's able to take care of what I've given him. He is a man looking death in the eye, age and sickness and physical abuse and a death sentence. He was beheaded no later than AD 68. And depending on the timing of this letter, again, he is hearing that his beloved city is besieged and his countrymen are dying. And he writes with the perspective of a lifetime of service and disappointment. And does he look at his accomplishments? Does he look at his accomplishments and the earthly blessings and the conversions, the many people who came to Christ through his preaching? Does he look at those things and hope that the good somehow outweighs the bad? No. He looks beyond himself. He looks beyond his own life. He looks to the new life which is promised in Christ. To the new life which began on that first Easter when God the Spirit obeyed the verdict of God the Father and raised God the Son from the dead. Now, because there is hope for the future, there is grace for today. There is a light at the end of the tunnel which is brighter than the one behind us. So Paul says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First, continue to believe and cherish the gospel when the time of trouble comes. He says, as I remember your tears, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And he says, God gave us not a spirit of fear, but power and love and self-control. See, faith is visible when trouble comes. It's very easy to be a Christian when it's easy to be a Christian, right? Faith becomes known when obeying Christ becomes unpleasant and difficult. That's when faith shows up, or else it doesn't. You will remember your training. Either you have trained for unfaithfulness and apostasy, or you have trained for faithfulness and endurance. So continue to believe and cherish the gospel. Second, don't be ashamed of the Lord or of his people. Second one's the hard part. Do not be ashamed, Paul says, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Catch that? It is common to claim faith in God and even faith in Jesus Christ, but to want nothing to do with his people because, man, they are just weird. Okay? Yes, we are. We will always be behind the times. We will never be quite as cool as the other kids. It is so easy to want to claim Jesus and have nothing to do with his people. Have nothing to do with Paul, the has-been pastor, whom we kept in touch with him for a long time. Even after he went in prison, we didn't forget about him. We kept in touch. But then he went back in prison, and we don't even know what's going on now. And man, things are so busy. We will always be uncool. We will always be a little bit silly. Do not be ashamed of the Lord or of his people. Thirdly, focus on serving faithfully when trouble comes. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul says. Then he tells Timothy, you are not to pursue civilian pursuits. We are called to serve Christ with single-minded focus. He says you must compete according to the rules. There are to be no shortcuts in the work of the kingdom. And then he says work hard if you want a reward. Devotion to Christ is to be your thing, the thing that you are good at, the organizing principle of your life. And then he says, endure when trouble comes. Why? If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, Christian warnings against apostasy, that's turning away from Jesus Christ, are extremely serious because we put all our eggs in one basket, and that basket is faith. So if you have faith in Christ, you have everything. If you do not have faith, you have nothing. And yet, while there is life, there is hope. So even those who have denied Christ can repent and be forgiven. And the great example we have of that, of course, is the Apostle Peter, who in all of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, is recorded as having denied Christ vehemently three times as he went to his cross, but then is restored again by a gracious Lord. And then finally, watch the Lord work when trouble comes. Paul says, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal for the gospel, but the word of God is not bound. You catch that? I am bound. Mr. Apostle is bound, but the word of God is not bound. It doesn't matter that we suffer and die for the gospel, because the gospel continues to go out. And what we find over and over again in our own experience and in the history of Christianity is that the gospel is most powerful when its people are least powerful. Now, what was the outcome of this letter? What was the result? We know things about some of the other letters. We can see in 2 Corinthians things that happened as a result of 1 Corinthians. We can see the same thing with the letters to the Thessalonians, Galatians, and so on. But what was the result of this letter? What was the outcome? Did Timothy make it to see Paul before his death? We don't know. But there were, we know, only a few years, at most decades, before they were together in the Father's house. Let me ask, as you think about Paul, as you think about Timothy, as you consider and prepare for a time of trouble, are you living for something bigger than yourself? Are you living for something that lasts beyond this life? Are you nurturing your own faith, and are you nurturing others in the faith? Are you ready to undergo loss and trouble? Are you ready to die? What is your hope? What is your strength? Let me just read again. Chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is risen, that our faith is not in vain, that we are not still in our sins. We pray that you would add to the faith that you have given us strength, that we would become not only people who have a little bit of faith, but people who have much, that we would nurture and strengthen our faith and prepare for time of trouble. We pray that when we are in time of trouble, and for some of us that's right now, we would look to the gospel of Jesus Christ continually, that we would not be ashamed of the Lord or of his people, that we would turn again and again to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as our hope, as the reason why obedience to Christ makes sense, why it will have a good outcome. And Lord, we pray that we as a congregation would be ready to nurture each other in this same faith, that we would encourage each other, that we would strengthen each other, and that we would rejoice together in what you have done. We pray, Lord, that each day, not just once a year, not even just once a week, we would remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, according to the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen.